Tonight is the last of the redemptive gift series, doing the last redemptive gift, the redemptive gift of mercy. The redemptive gift of mercy is often called the crown jewel of the redemptive gifts. We're going to go through the mercy redemptive gift tonight, and then hopefully give you a chance to actually break up into your redemptive gifts and discuss it a little bit with others here. I know a lot of people couldn't make it tonight. So thank you, Mary, for recording tonight for everyone who couldn't make it. This has been such a blessing to be able to go through this with you. I really enjoy this teaching. And again, like I said, I'm using notes. The notes that you're following are from the Fullness Group. A man named Tom Camacho put those out and has a video series with it. I had been planning on teaching it and came across these notes and thought they would be very helpful to follow along for you all to have. Originally, it originated in where I heard it from a man named Arthur Burke, who does a CD series on the redemptive gifts, and who he got part of that from a man named Bill Gothard quite a few years back. And so tonight we're going to open up in a word of prayer. We're going to read the seventh day of creation. We've been following the seven principles, the mercy, the seventh of the redemptive gift, the seventh day of creation. We know that God had created everything, and now he sat back and he rested. And it says in Genesis chapter 2, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. One of the principles of the word is that wherever you see the law first mentioned, the first time something's mentioned and the last time something's mentioned, they carry weight. This is the first time that God sanctified something specifically, and he sanctified, which means he set apart as holy, he sanctified time. And he sanctified the seventh day as holy, he set it apart as time. And how important is it for us to set apart our time, sanctify our time for the Lord, and set apart our days even to celebrate, to rest. Sabbath actually can hold the meaning of not just rest as in I'm not working, but to celebrate what has been done, to celebrate a job well done, to celebrate what God's doing in our lives, to celebrate and rest from our work. And so I want to pray over this evening as our last of our redemptive gifts, as the mercy gift, and over this time to sanctify our time tonight. And so, Father, I thank you. I thank you for our time together. I thank you for all that you're doing in our lives continually. Just all the time. He's still working on me. That old song comes back to mind. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And that's a good thing, that you're never leaving us to just do it on our own. And so we pray that you sanctify tonight. Sanctify this moment in time. Sanctify our time. We set it apart as holy tonight for you to do in us what you want. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Mercy, redemptive gift. We'll just start right here at the overview of the mercy, the intimate beauty of the redemptive gifts. I'm going to start by saying, if you haven't figured out what you are yet, it's okay. One, it's okay because we haven't done mercy yet. Two, because sometimes it might take a while to go back through some of the notes and pray about it and say, what did I do? How do I see the world? How? Sometimes I think it's hard for us to see exactly what the root of that is. Where does most of that come from? Because so much of our life is, you know, learned behavior, our parents, and other things that we've picked up throughout life. So you might have a lot of places in these gifts that you go, well, I'm good at this. Well, I do this. Well, I see the world this way. But when you go down to the core of who you are, what is it that makes you just, that's the way I see the world first and foremost. That's my first reaction to most things. And that's usually your redemptive gift. And so as we go through mercy, hopefully it'll maybe to some of you, you'll find out that you're a mercy gift, or help weed out another one and go, well, at least I know that I'm not this one, or this one. So, overview of the mercy. Mercy is the crown jewel of the redemptive gifts. They hear and do life with their spirit. a sanctified mercy, a believer. They don't just do life by the just by the brain or just by the intellect. They do life more by the Spirit. The mercy listens to the Spirit. The mercy is designed, like we all are, to listen to the Spirit. There's a little bit of free money in that for the mercy, that he just connects Spirit to Spirit a little easier than some of the other gifts. Mercy is designed to be and not to do. You know, if you take a ruler or a giver, you know, you would say they do, and they have to remember to be. A mercy can remember to be because that's how they were just designed. Sometimes they have to remember to do. So the mercy feels life and does not just do life. They are comfortable in God's throne. They love to be in the presence of God. You think of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's just the only place she wanted to be. And we can all learn from the mercy gifting and how to sit at the feet of Jesus and sit in the throne room. The mercy has the highest authority for ministering for the wounded. They speak the language of love. So they have the highest authority to minister to the wounded. The mercy moves at a slower pace because God designed them to extract the deepest amount of insight, understanding, and wisdom from what they see. They display God's fullness. So sometimes a prophet can get real upset with a mercy because they're just not moving at a fast enough pace, and mercy is designed to move at a slower pace. They're designed to absorb it all. They're designed to see it and feel it and not just go and do it. It's actually, though, the mercy is often attracted to the prophet, actually winds up marrying each other quite often because they are attracted. The mercy loves that the prophet will just get, you know, something done. They kind of need that to draw that out of them at times. And so the mercy can be quite attracted to the prophet often, so you'll see that in couples. The mercy, they long to know the heart of God and the mind of God, so they do want to know the heart of God and the mind of God. They know their greatest gift is love relationship with God. Think of John the Apostle. He wrote about love in the Gospels probably more than any other Gospel writer, and his relationship with God, while the majority of the other Gospels focused on the history of Jesus and what he did, John focused mostly on what Jesus said and the heart of Jesus and what Jesus was preaching to them. And John's just a different gospel in that way. All of them very important. Designed by God to experience intimacy with God in a natural and deep way so that it can be released to others. So when a mercy is operating in their fullness, they're designed to grow in that intimacy with God and experience it, but they're designed to release it to others. It's not just for themselves. In fact, when every gift is operating in their fullness, they're designed to release that and bring others into the fullness of Christ. So when we're operating at our fullness in Christ, we start bringing others into revelation of who the Lord is. And that's when you know that you're really walking in fullness, is when you're releasing Christ to others. Senses, when people are wounded or feeling rejected in a room, mercies have the quickest sense for when somebody's hurt or wounded in the room. They can just, you could almost say they just have a radar for it. They just pick it up faster than any of the other redemptive gifts. Just like a prophet often picks up who the hypocrite is, you know, who's not telling the truth. The giver knows who's manipulating, you know, the mercy picks up who's hurting and wounded. Easy access to the presence of God. The mercy has a easy access to the presence of God. They're oftentimes worship leaders. Not all worship leaders are mercy, and not all mercies are worship leaders, but oftentimes they love worship. They love that intimate place. So a lot of them become worship leaders or on the worship team because they love that place of worship. Makes people feel safe and accepted. People share with them their most intimate struggles. One of the tests that Arthur Burke talks about when he asks people their redemptive gift, one of the questions he always asks them is, do people come up with you and just share their problems without you asking them? And that's often the mercy gifting, is people will just share with them their struggles, their gifts. I think that can sometimes happen to an exhorter and a servant as well, but mercies obviously have that happen quite often, and they kind of pick up, they're a safe place for people to share things with. Have few enemies, gets along with everybody, with everyone. They hate to confront. Most mercies, unless I think they were raised in a home where they had someone that trained that in them well, mercies hate confrontation. Can be very dramatic and emotional, has trouble managing the range and intensity of their emotions. So mercies on the other scale of that, because they're so emotional and because that can be a very good place in the presence of God and helping people, they can also have a tendency to go the other direction when not living in the fullness of the Spirit or not following the Spirit and instead following the carnal nature. They can be very dramatic, emotional, and have trouble managing. I don't know why I'm chuckling at that. I could just, you know, that just that intensity of their emotions gets so much that they have a hard time managing it. The principle that aligns with the redemptive gift of mercy, the principle of fulfillment, mercy redemptive gifts are designed to experience extraordinary fulfillment when they are being who God made them to be and doing what God created them to do. Fulfillment is using all of your abilities to do the very thing God designed you to do. You are God's best design for the works he has prepared you to do. At their best, they show a picture of a person living in the abundant life Jesus came to give us. In order to achieve fulfillment, a person must discover who they are and what problems they are supposed to solve, hone their problem-solving skill in that area, enjoy life while solving the problems that God designed them to solve. So that's a good one, number three. Enjoy life while solving the problems that God designed them to solve. Mercies are God's intimate friends who live joyfully from the authority of their confident relationship with him. The blessings of the mercy. To be in the presence of God at all times, living from the overflow of the intimate relationship. To live out of a multifaceted, all seven principles, integrated reality, displaying the fullness of fulfillment. So the mercies have the ability to live in the other seven principles of reality that the rest of them have. So they can touch that authority of the servant gift and the dominion of this gift, and they have the ability to touch the other gifts a little bit quicker than the other ones do. To live in dominion over sin and unholy circumstances, releasing the holiness, beauty, and glory of God into their environment. When the mercy is operating in fullness, they actually have the ability to help people walk in dominion over their sin and unholy circumstances. Mercy releases a holiness. They release the beauty and glory of God so they come into an environment and mercies can help. It's that place where they go into people's woundedness, brokenness, their sin. And they when they're walking in fulfillment, they're not affected by that sin. They're able to help bring that person into healing, into wholeness. They're able to connect with them in such a deep way and connect them to God that it helps them bring them into wholeness. What a mercy has to be careful of is not to carry somebody's burdens and woundedness as their own, or not to carry it so deep that then a mercy could have a tendency, because they're such a feeler and because they go into a situation with a person that's wounded, and if they sit there and they get very attached to that person's woundedness, they can actually be more attached to the person than they are to the person's freedom. Would that make sense? They start to identify more with the woundedness of the person, and so instead of speaking healing over them and maybe some truth that they need to correct, the mercy just sits there and kind of sits in the person's pain with them. And so they have to be very careful not to just sit in the pain with them, but actually help to bring them into intimacy with God. And that's where some of the other ones that just walk in this ability to speak truth could maybe help a mercy in those areas where, you know what, this person needs to hear the truth. You can't just help make them feel better about the fact that they're still in pain and their woundedness. They need to know that there's some things in their life they need to change. That's where the lack of wanting to confront sometimes comes into the mercy, is they don't want to confront that thing, but they do want to sympathize with them. They don't want to get drugged down into the person's pain with them. They want to bring them up to intimacy with Christ. And because they're such a feeler, that can feel painful to them. The worship, celebrate God. They worship and celebrate God in every aspect of life. To be fruitful and multiply, think of David and the Apostle John, and to fill the earth with the fullness of the knowledge of God. David and the Apostle John both had the gift of mercy. We know David is notorious for his desire to worship God. In fact, he had such a desire to be in the presence of God that when the Ark of the Covenant came into Jerusalem, he didn't put the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle where it belonged. He built his own tabernacle in his backyard so he could be near the presence of God. And I think God allowed him to do that because of his heart for him. He said, okay, you want me that much? I'll let you do that. And so David built his own tabernacle for intimacy with God. So when you hear in the Word where they talk about, you know, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, he's talking about that tabernacle that God, that David built, not the one that Moses built, but the other one that David built. And what he's referring to is not just 24/7 worship was what David had in the tabernacle, which is amazing. He's talking about restoring an intimate relationship, a place that we desire God's presence so much that we are the tabernacle, right? That I will restore the tabernacle of David, that place of intimate worship, that place of intimacy in us. And so that's what the Word is talking about. Has allowed God to heal them and refather them, bringing the healing and wholeness so they can confront. Did I skip a page? I did. I jumped right. Nope. I got it right. Unless my notes are out of order, forgive me. Okay, I'm on page 57. I think it says there on the bottom. So has allowed God to heal them and refather them, bringing the healing and wholeness so they can confront love. You know, I'll get to that in a moment. Has found true fulfillment in spirit-to-spirit connection with God. One of their intimate connections with God, mercies can bring glory out of the holy places and release the glory to families, situation, and places. So again, if you notice that we use the word glory a lot, the seventh article of... furniture in the tabernacle is the mercy seat. The mercy seat was built on the Ark of the Covenant. And so the mercy seat was the place where the priest would sprinkle the blood once a year for on the Day of Atonement. The mercy seat was indicative of the righteousness and the justice of the Lord. So the mercy seat is where they would sprinkle the blood as an atonement for the whole community. So you have the righteousness and justice meeting the mercy of God right there at the mercy seat. And so the mercy of God is what the mercy carries, but they also have to carry a righteousness and a justice. And the mercy does carry that. And so they carry the desire to see God's justice done. And sometimes they just don't like to confront. Can sanctify places and time. So as we read in Genesis 1 where God sanctified time, mercies have the ability to pray over places and time to sanctify them. Now, again, we all have that, but there's an authority that a mercy carries in who they are when they're walking in intimacy, when they're walking in worship, to be able to sanctify those places, to be able to sanctify those times as they're there worshiping, as they're there praying. If you can see this kind of as you look through each person's blessings and kind of their things that they do really well, who sanctifies this, who really does good with this. You can see how when we fit together as a body, you'd want to go, okay, when we're in a prayer group and we're praying over a certain situation or a building or this, you know, who carries the authority for this? Well, let's let them pray over this. Now, who carries it for this? Let's do this. Or who's walked out this and who? And you can start to see how this works together, how it works together in unity to bring the fullness of Christ into that situation as we each walk in fulfillment. Does that make sense? Like, you know, healing, maybe healing the land. One redemptive gift has a greater anointing to pray over healing the land, and one of it has the time and the place, and one over to pray forth the washing of the atmosphere like the servant does. And by the time you're done and all the redemptive gifts have come into unity, you've brought Christ to that situation. Walks in genuine mercy and judgment, embraces discipline and pain as part of the healing growth process. So when they're walking in fulfillment, they walk in genuine mercy and judgment, and they will embrace discipline and pain as part of the healing growth process. In other words, it's a reminder, mercies, that they need to embrace the discipline because sometimes they can want to avoid that because of being feelers. Walks in true empathy to lead others to healing, repentance with wisdom, and appropriate boundaries. A mercy has to remember to have appropriate boundaries. Again, that comes back to their whole feeling thing. Is that there's times where they pick up too many burdens and they need to take it to the Lord. How many know it's ours to help people carry some of the stuff that they have, but it's not ours to take up their burdens and make them our own? We when we're praying for people, and this is for any of you intercessors, any of the time you're praying, if you're a feeler intercessor or whatever it is that our gift is, it's not to take other people's burdens and put them on us. It's to always take those to Christ. Always take them to the Lord. And sometimes it's as simple as saying, God, help me take the burden off of me, and it's yours. I'm not, even as an intercessor, you're not responsible for the other person's response. And sometimes we can carry people's responses so heavy that we carry more of the weight of what's my obligation for them, and they need to make sure that you're praying for them to carry their own weight, carry what they're supposed to. In fact, I had someone just tell me recently, they do a lot of marriage counseling, a lot of marriage workshops, and the wife was looking at Danelle and I, and she was talking about this couple she was trying to help, and she goes, and I think I care more about their problem than they do. And she goes, and I know that's not a good place to be. In other words, she was carrying it heavier than they were. And that's such a sweet heart, but at the same time, right? That's not where God wants us. He doesn't want us to carry it so heavy that it burdens us. He wants us to carry it to Him until we pray it through, until we feel the peace on it, or until we feel His presence fill that place for them. So, all right, biblical examples of mercy, redemptive gift, Adam, David, Mary of Bethany, John, the beloved apostle. Challenges of the mercy gift. Challenges of the mercy gift is they pass the buck, passes the buck, won't take a stand on issues, indecisive when critical decisions need to be made. So, mercies can decide when it's not going to hurt anybody's feeling or affect anybody else. Sometimes when a mercy's walking in a little carnality or insecurities or other things, if it's going to affect anybody or it might not, you know, make everybody happy, they can be very indecisive. And in fact, they will just not make a decision instead of make a decision that hurts somebody and then will make them hurt. Again, that's another reason why sometimes prophets and mercies get along is because they love to like, here, I'll let my spouse make that decision because they can just go for it. They can be fearful, weak, insecure, a chameleon, won't confront sin. Now, obviously, when we go through the challenge, these are the things that somebody not walking in the fullness of the Spirit can struggle with. Not every mercy is going to have all these problems, just like not every redemptive gift is going to have every challenge. Not every redemptive gift is going to be walking in a negative 50 in all those challenges. These are just things to be aware of as your gift, that it can happen in that. But because a mercy feels so much, sometimes they can start to get fearful, weak, but they, and a chameleon, that means they'll look like whatever group of people they're around. And so whoever they're around, whatever they're feeling, they're kind of drawn into the crowd. And it's kind of a fear of man thing. It's also kind of I keep saying feeling, but that's a lot what mercies go on. Is that's how I'm feeling. And so it overrides their other senses when they're not plugged into the Holy Spirit. And so they just won't confront sin because they don't like confrontation. They don't like people to be upset with them. That probably leads them to sometimes not confront sin in their own lives if they're having that problem. Inappropriate intimacy, pursues self-gratification in all forms, does not have a clear emotional identity. So one of the ways God's created mercy, and in a very fine way, is just who He created, is oftentimes they are not just feeling in the emotional sense, they're touchy-feely. They need and crave the touch and feeling of their parents in an appropriate way. They need to be hugged, they need to be close, they need to be, you know, they love that, and it's good. God created them that way. When a mercy doesn't get it in the appropriate way, I mean, when we don't get any of our needs filled in the appropriate way, we can go run after them in an inappropriate way. And so a mercy in a carnal state can run after those things in an inappropriate way because they're not getting them fulfilled in an appropriate way, or they're so carnal, they haven't really learned to follow the Spirit, they're so carnal that all they care about is fulfilling their self-gratification and their desires and their feelings. And so they will go out and feel anything to make them feel better. So whether it's drugs, whether it's sex, whether it's any of that, whatever makes them feel better, that's what they're going to pursue, because if they don't have the Holy Spirit, if they don't have that to help help them walk in self-control, they're created to be touchy-feely. Oftentimes, unfortunately, men, boys that grew up with a mercy gifting, that were maybe raised by parents that didn't understand a mercy gifting, especially those that were either very immature in their walk in the Lord or unsaved, can treat males that walk in a mercy gift very poorly, and can even start to label them from an early age, with labels that they don't deserve, but just because they don't understand that. And that can lead them to a tendency to embrace lifestyles that are not biblical. So they need to have a clear emotional identity that starts often. Obviously, it comes from God, but it starts often in the father and mothering connection. And when a mercy has a disconnect with their father, it affects them very deeply. And so when a mercy has a father wound, it can affect them very deeply in their ability to take dominion, in their ability to walk in self-confidence, in their ability to walk in an identity. It affects all of us when there's a father wound, but mercies can very, very be deeply wounded. David is an amazing man of God in the Bible, one of my heroes. David did not do well raising his first set of kids. He had kids with a few different wives, and there's everyone from Absalom to some of his other ones. If you read through the history of David's first few kids, David never punished them. He never corrected them. He never stopped them. Even when they did some of the horrendous things that they did, David did not really go in and step in as a father and help take care of it. In fact, David avoided even some of his kingly duties because he didn't like to judge between people who's right and who's wrong, because he didn't like that place of confrontation. That's why when Absalom decided to take over the kingdom, what was the first thing Absalom did, who must not have had a redemptive gift of mercy, is, "I'll come and I'll judge between you. Come to me. My dad's not doing it." And so all the people would come to Absalom, because Absalom was going to, you know, help people make a verdict. "You're right. You're wrong. This is this. This is what will compensate you." And he had some success in doing that, only it wasn't in the will of God. And so eventually Joab, David's captain, actually had to be the one that took Absalom out. You know the whole story. Absalom got his hair caught in a tree when he was running away, and Joab came along and killed him, even though David said, "Don't kill him." And then David didn't do anything to Joab, even though Joab went against his... You see where this is kind of going? David was an excellent worshiper, excellent man of God. This one area of his life he had a hard time with. Then as David matured in some things in his walk with the Lord, as he saw the effect that he had on some of his children, you get to Solomon. We messed up with Bathsheba, and here Solomon is, the second... born of Bathsheba, because you know the first one died. Solomon writes in the Proverbs all throughout it what he learned from his mom and his dad. And there was something that happened in David's life to realize, I have got to pour into my children. I've got to pour into the next generation. I've got to be able to confront sin and teach them righteousness. And Solomon learned, and I believe that's partly why Solomon became king and not the other ones. And so Solomon was chosen as the next king of Israel. So, mercies. Make sure that we deal with the places of emotional identity to come before the Lord, get our identity from him, and heal father wounds as well. Embraces dangerous people who do not demonstrate, this is number four, embraces dangerous people who do not demonstrate fruit in keeping with repentance, often won't leave jobs, churches, relationships that are exploitative. Victim mindsets justify why it's right for them to do wrong. That's a huge statement. In that means mercy sometimes will stick around a lot longer in a place they shouldn't be, even when they're being used, because they don't even want to hurt the person that's hurting them. So they could be in a job that they know they're being used. They know that the boss is not very good. They know, and they'll just stick around making all sorts of excuses about why it's okay for them to be there, and I don't want to hurt the boss, and I'll hurt the job, and I'll hurt even though they really should be leaving it. Even in relationships sometimes, they'll make excuses for why it's okay for their spouse to mistreat them when it's not. And so mercies have to be careful not to take on that place and justify why it's okay to do wrong. Did you have a question?
Do they make excuses for other people's behavior as well?
Yes. Okay. Yes, the question is for the video, do mercies make excuses for other people's behavior as well? Yes. Yes, it's in fact, it's more making excuses for their behavior because they don't want to hurt them than it is theirs. It's making excuses why it's okay to stay in a harmful environment because they just, and now that's, obviously that's a carnal mercy. That's one that hasn't learned to walk in fullness. That's one who needs to learn the security in the Lord and understand boundaries and what God's created them to do, and that it's okay sometimes that you don't have, the first part embraces dangerous people who don't demonstrate the fruit in keeping with repentance. There is a time where you know, where you've done all you can, and that person needs to go, you know what, there's no fruit coming of this, and you're continuing to treat the same way. And after you've prayed about it and talked to the Lord, there's times to go, I've got to cut this part off. I can't keep allowing myself to be put in a dangerous spot. You know, number five, does that make sense to everybody? I think it does, but takes up offenses for a third party, bad boundaries, gets involved where they don't belong. This is one of the interesting aspects of mercies that I found, that they actually will take up, they don't usually get offended for themselves very easily. They usually are able to brush those off a lot more, explain it away. They really will get upset if somebody close to them is hurt by somebody else. They can really take up an offense for somebody else. And so they've got to be careful of that, because then they'll get involved somewhere where they don't belong because they're taking up an offense for a third party. Mishandles, misapplies their discernment, overreacts. And they have to be careful not to this would apply to anybody that has a feeling, any of us with discernment. Let me start there. Any of the times we call something discernment, anytime we pick up something in the spirit, I'm going to sidetrack from mercies just a second because I think this is an important one. Anytime we're talking about discernment, well, I felt this, well, I thought this, well, this person looked like this, well, this person gave off this feeling. Anytime we pick up something in discernment, it is really important to take it to the Lord and ask Him what He wants us to do with it. It is so important that if we say we're discerning something, we need to take it to Holy Spirit and make sure that we're applying what we're discerning correctly, so that we're praying for it, so that we handle it correctly. Because we might be discerning something, but if we're not handling it right, if we're not applying it right, if we're picking up something off of somebody and we go out and we gossip about it, or we treat somebody poorly because of it, then we're not really walking in the character of Christ. How many know that Jesus probably discerned all sorts of things about a whole lot of people, and yet He still healed them? In fact, that's why He healed them, because He could discern that they needed healing. He set people free of demons. Why? Because He could discern that they had demons. And so just discerning that there's a demon isn't enough. It's discerning what to do with that. It's discerning, Holy Spirit, what do You want me to do with it? The thing with the mercy here, and that applies to all of us in any discernment, in any way that God's created, our redemptive gift, our spiritual gifts, all of it. What the mercy does, who hasn't learned that principle, is because they feel it, they can overreact to it and this mishandle their discernment. I would say we can all do that. And being a prophet, I know I can do that. I just do it in a different way. So we have to take it to the Lord. Emotions can overwhelm their boat, need strategies to steward emotional intensity. They need to know how to manage their emotions in the Lord and not let them rule. And that's a good word for all of us, that the emotions aren't what's supposed to rule us. It's supposed to be the Holy Spirit. And so take it to the Holy Spirit. You know, a good prayer for that for all of us is, Lord, help me put my emotions in subjection to the Holy Spirit and to my spirit. And you just start to pray it. Just start to declare it out of our mouths. Lord, my emotions are meant to be used by You, not used to control me, or not used to you know, just pray it. However the Lord brings it to you, just to actually declare that your emotions aren't bad, but they're not meant to steer. Doesn't allow the appropriate component of suffering in the discipline of their children, thinks love is enough. Well, we talked about that with David. And love, I know some people use the term tough love on certain things. I really think love is love. Love cares enough about our children. Love cares enough about people to point out when they're doing wrong as well. Love cares enough about them to say, you know what, that's going to harm you if you keep doing that. That's why, not because some of us enjoy discipline. I don't enjoy disciplining my children. I enjoy seeing them mature, and I enjoy knowing that I've done all I can so that they grow up to become Christ-like and become better men and women of God, and so that they can avoid some of the things that would happen if they just kept doing that, just like we all would if we just kept doing the wrong thing, right? Okay, I don't want to go too far. Will not take a stand for what is black and white for fear of offending or hurting someone else's feelings. We've kind of talked about that one. Wrapped up in the opinions of men, men-pleasing, instead of holiness, instead of the holiness of God. So when they're walking in a carnal nature, they can be too wrapped up in the opinions of men and man-pleasing instead of the holiness of God. So you've got this, can you see how this is just like every other redemptive gift. You've got the side of them that loves intimacy with God. They love the worship. And they have to be careful not to get wrapped up in the opinions of man more than the holiness of God, which is what they're called to actually bring to people. They're called to bring that intimacy, but it can get hijacked if they're too worried about what man thinks. When you look at the seventh of the seven spirits of God on your seven list, the seventh one is what? It's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the seven spirits of God. The last one is the fear of the Lord. The mercy needs to remember to walk in the fear of the Lord, not the fear of man. Just like all of us do, but for the mercy, that's one to remember more than many of the other ones, because the fear of the Lord will be the beginning place for them and a lot of other places of their life to help keep it in alignment. Path to fulfillment for the mercy redemptive gift is to live in continuous worship in the presence of God. So mercies, you're created to worship. Keep worshiping. And worship a lot. Display God's heart, model a human fully alive, embracing God's mind, God's ways, and God's truth, along with God's heart. So mercies operating at their fullness can actually embrace God's mind, their ways, their truth, and their heart. And it's a beautiful thing when mercies are walking in fulfillment. Balance mercy and justice. No sloppy mercy, allowing iniquity or unrighteousness to remain. So no sloppy mercy. As a mercy redemptive gift, mercy and righteousness, mercy and justice have to go hand in hand. For there to really be mercy, there has to be real justice. Because without justice, mercy is taken advantage of, and there really has to be justice. You think of the Laodicean church. You probably all know this, the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation, number 7, the last one. He goes, I know you're this, and I know you're this, but really you are lukewarm. And the mercy doesn't want to get drawn into the lukewarmness. And so what he says after that is he says, but you can buy gold refined in the fire, put on the white garments, put on the eye salve, because I stand at the door knocking, let me in. So that place where the mercy, that place for the church walking in mercy is to say, I want intimacy with the Lord more than anything. That will keep me out of lukewarmness more than anything. Keeping you out of lukewarmness is not just having a greater fire that we build up by our emotions. And sometimes think, well, if I was just more on fire, I wouldn't be lukewarm. If I was just doing more, I wouldn't be lukewarm. If I was just, nah, it's about intimacy with Jesus that keeps us out of lukewarmness. It's about inviting him in to sit at the table and to just sit with him in that place of rest, that place of communion, that place that the mercy is designed to go, the place that we're all designed to go. That will keep us out of lukewarmness. The gold of our character, the white robes of purity of our works, and the eye salve. Sometimes we need the eye salve of the Spirit to just help heal our perception, the way we see things. And so walking in that place of purity, that place of good character, and that place of God helping to heal our perception. You know, I read this quote, heard this quote once that says, we don't see the world the way it is, we see the world the way we are. We don't see the world the way it is, we see the world the way we are. So think about that for a moment. Oftentimes we see the world through the eyes of the way we are. So what am I praying over my spiritual eyes? Lord, I want to see it the way you are in me. I want it healed so my perception is healed. I want it healed because I can't take woundedness into this person that I'm supposed to be ministering to, because we're all ministers. I can't take woundedness into it, because then when they react a certain way, I have to be able to see them with God's eyes and not just the way that I already am either wounded or hurt or already sensitive, right? I had to see them with God's eyes. I can't be defensive in case they're mad at the world and mad at everything else. Nah, it's okay. Like I want to see them through God's eyes so I can. It's not okay that they're mad at the world. I'm saying it's okay in my heart. I'm okay. Because God's got me and I'm there to heal, help them walk in wholeness, walk in healing. So I think I mentioned that father issues can keep the mercy from walking in fulfillment. So mercies need to go to that place with the Heavenly Father and meet with Him and let Him heal the father wounds, but also fill that void of fathering that they've missed so that they can really walk in dominion. Because out of fathering, we will step into dominion. And that's for all of us as well. Out of fathering, we'll step into dominion in who He is, who He's called us to be. I was almost done. Where was I? Embrace their calling to live very fulfilled life, being who they were born to be and doing what God created them to do, number 4. 5, pursue, study, and come into maturity and emotional health and healthy boundaries. No codependence. So mercy has to be careful of codependence. 6, reject self-gratification and embrace an other-centered servant-heartedness. This comes back to that place where mercy sometimes will seek that place of just feeling good. And sometimes they're not going to feel good, but we have to take it to the Lord and not to just gratifying self. Work through, number 7, work through relationship struggles and learn the God-to-man principle while staying themselves. Begin with God's heart, not what feels good to people. Number 8, continuously pursue alignment of time, roles, relationship until God releases them a wholly integrated life. Number 9, face stubbornness. One that actually we haven't mentioned yet in the mercy is they can be stubborn. They face stubbornness as a problem, not allowing it even when others don't notice it because it's not overt. As I was listening to this teaching, Tom, the guy who wrote these notes, was mentioning a story that he had that he looked at a mercy as they were sitting down together, and he called him out on his, "Your mercy gift, you're being stubborn." He goes, "You mean it was that obvious?" Like, yep. Like sometimes mercies aren't as overtly stubborn as some of the other gifts, but they can be just as stubborn. And so they need to be careful not to be stubborn in themselves. But be ruthless with your own stubborn tendencies, like, "I won't be disturbed." So make sure that they put up healthy boundaries. Pursue the beauty of God and the fragrance of His presence daily. Mercies are called to pursue the beauty of God and the fragrance of His presence daily, and they release it to others, and they carry an amazing ability to release the presence of God, the beauty of God, and people find that very safe and are often attracted to the mercies. And so that concludes the mercy, which concludes the 7. I'm going to go into a few things before I actually want to split you up into your redemptive gifts. We have a few less people, so hopefully we have enough people to fill every spot, but we will. Adele, yes, question. Yes, go for it. It's questions are good. I like them. I just want you all to know that. The same thing at InStay when we ask questions. You know, if somebody has picked up something and you want to add to it, that's always okay. I'm not declaring that I'm the expert on all these things. But I would say that tendency could depend on maybe a mercy's other part of their redemptive gifts. It could depend on how they were raised. It could certainly be if they're going to hurt somebody's feelings that they want to explain it in 100 different ways, how da-da-da-da-da. So I could see that being a part of it. It may not be all of them, but I could certainly see that being a coping mechanism for why they have to explain their decision, because if they're hurting somebody's feeling, then I need to over-explain it. So, yes, Danelle, and then. Oh, yes. Do you want to read it or do you want me to? Okay. Scott. Good way to phrase it. How do we pull a mercy out of going too deep into the victim mindset with somebody and sitting in the... That's a very good question. I would say it could depend on the maturity of the mercy, for sure. If it's a mercy who's mature in the Lord, the fact that we just pointed out to them might help them. Like, hey, let's pray about this. Have we taken this to the Lord? Have you really asked the Lord to help you hear from His Spirit and not just what this person is saying? And so if they're a mature mercy, that might be, you know, just a matter of realigning their attention. Because in all of us, right, we have tendencies to kind of just veer off, and sometimes we need somebody just to say, hey, oh yeah, yeah, I just need to take it back to the Lord. In an immature mercy, you might have to pray for some insight into that and pray for some wisdom and just helping them maybe see the fuller picture and praying that God will help give you some wisdom and how to help the mercy see the big picture and not just, you know, you don't really want to get drawn into somebody's stuff with them. You want to help them pull them out of it. And that might be a good question to ask. Is what you're doing really helping them bring them out of their situation, or is it just feeding into it? Again, I think it really could depend on the maturity of the mercy, but it's a good question. The question for the video was, I think I answered it enough that that's the question. Bill.
Would it be advisable kind of if you're with the mercy, get maybe just a little weak, to say, like, we partner with, you mentioned earlier about the marriage, partner with somebody, go together with them, to say, maybe the gift is kind of stronger.
I think it's an excellent idea. In fact, I think that's why Jesus sent out the disciples in two. Because I think every gift needs, it's just because all of us are not perfect, and all of us were, you know, I think every gift could use another gift alongside with them to go, hey, you know, I can see things this way, and you see this things, let's go do it together. That's why we need each other, you know. The hopefully, through this course, what we see most is how we each have Christ in us and are developing towards Christ-likeness. This isn't, for me, one of the things that really attracted me to the redemptive gifts, it wasn't just a personality test, which are okay. It was about how am I becoming more Christ-like? And how do I look like Christ, but how am I becoming more Christ-like? And how do I become more Christ-like? And how are we all becoming more Christ-like? And we all need each other. We all need the other gifts to walk in fulfillment. So yes, but I think it would be smart for any of us, like a mercy who's weak in their redemptive gift, to go, oh, let me grab somebody who's a little bit stronger in their redemptive gift to come alongside me in case, you know, a prophet may need to go, you know, I may need a mercy with me because, you know, and sometimes that's why you grab the exhorter. Maybe the exhorter is grabbed with the beach, bring reconciliation to an atmosphere that needed it. And sometimes they can read the people very well in order to, okay, this is what's needed. While you have somebody else there who's able to bring truth, you have somebody else who's there to read, you know, how is that? How's it going? How do we bring reconciliation? Because that's one of the things the exhorter's called to. So good question. I think I've mentioned this a couple times, but as we're closing up this part of it, the most important is that we mature into Christ-likeness, and He is our standard. And he is what we're all maturing into, and the goal is that we all look like Christ. So in the exhorter, in the giver, in the ruler, in the servant, in the prophet, all of those, teacher, mercy, there's something in all of them that we can learn what Christ is like in a way. So when you look at a mature servant, don't you see like, that's what service looks like. And that challenges me to become a better servant. When I see mercy and they have a heart for people, it challenges me to want to have a better heart of mercy and not just already have decided what should happen to them, right? That's called judgment, if you didn't know. You know, when we tell God what He should have already done to that person before we prayed about it. And so, you know, each one of us, there's pieces of Christ that we learn from and we grow into the maturity. But on the other side of that coin is we don't need to compare ourselves to each other. We really don't need to walk in comparing ourselves to, well, my gift doesn't look as great as their gift, or my gift doesn't have this. Your redemptive gift is not meant to box you in, is not meant to limit your fullness. It's meant to just reveal who you are so that you can help grow in your fullness. Your redemptive gift does not limit the possibilities of what God has for you at all. And so if there's a desire in your heart that says, I really feel like I want to go and I want to be this, but only the mercies get to do that. That's not what that is. That's not at all what that is. They're saying, yeah, go for it. Become more who you're created to be and more who Christ is, but you don't have to compare yourself to any of the other redemptive gifts. There's no one that's greater or less than. Even though the mercy is called the crown jewel, it's not that anyone is put on a more elevated plane than any of the others in rank. I emailed Tom because one of the main questions that have come up a few times and one that I've asked quite frequently is, can we have more than one redemptive gift? And so I actually got a response from him, which I thought was amazing. Hopefully I can find it real quick. I was going to have it printed out. I apologize. Any other questions while I'm looking for this? And then, Danelle, if you want to bring up the one story for me, please. I want to read a story kind of about the redemptive gifts, not kind of about the redemptive gifts, about the redemptive gifts from a book that was written on the redemptive gifts and kind of helps us put things in perspective. So here's Tom's answer to my question, can people have more than one redemptive gift? Again, I don't think we want to look at ourselves and go, well, I have five redemptive gifts, you know, because yes, you may have matured in many areas of our life. We may have had parents that had a different redemptive gift that helped us grow up in that. We may have had work environments where we had to learn certain things. You may have a spiritual gift that complements your redemptive gift really well. And one exhorter was just telling me that they have a gift of administration that really helps bring some organization to the gift of exhorter. And so there's other things that go along with some of our personalities that help bring balance to that. But here's his answer to it. People definitely can have more than one gift manifest in their lives, but there is usually a definite primary gift matched with a secondary gift. And he goes on, for instance, and this is the guy who wrote the notes, for instance, my gifts are exhorter teacher, my wife's are prophet mercy. Ooh, what a gift. That's pretty cool. You can have predominant gifts in families. Abraham and Jacob both had high levels of givers from that family. Businesses, organizations, and yes, general racial lines can also have redemptive gifts. I think countries can have redemptive gifts. You know, the United States has a prophet redemptive gift. The UK is very much a ruler redemptive gift. Canada, very much a mercy redemptive gift. You pray that each one of us walk in the fullness of what God's given us. Churches, states, and nations can have predominant gift patterns in them as well. And so if you're struggling to just put it into one, you probably have a primary one, a secondary one, and maybe they kind of compete in your mind. That's okay. And then a lot of the other ones that we may flow in and out of are probably learned ones. But here's a story to help kind of give us perspective to the gifts and to how we see the world and how our redemptive gift sees the world. So, six blind men went to experience an elephant. One felt its side and said, an elephant is like a wall. One felt its ear and said, an elephant is like a fan. One felt its tusk and said, the elephant is like a spear. One felt its trunk and said, an elephant is like a snake. One felt its leg and said, an elephant is like a tree. And one felt its tail and said, an elephant is like a rope. And so, as you notice that each one of us, as our redemptive gifts, we go into things and we see and perceive from a certain angle, from a certain way. Just like they all had a part of the elephant, but they didn't have the whole picture. And so together, we get to see the whole picture of who Christ is, and even in a church, that the way that we grow most in our redemptive gifts, yes, is Christ number one, but number two, community, being together. We grow in our redemptive gifts and mature in those. Yeah. And I just pray and bless each one of you, and I just, as you're praying, just receive the blessing of who you are to the body of Christ. That each one of you are a blessing that God has put inside of you. You are the blessing. And he's developing inside of you to become the fullness of that blessing that you are. So, Father, I thank you for who you are inside of each one of us. I thank you that you knit us together in our mother's womb, and you knew exactly every piece and part and DNA and molecule and everything that you wove together inside of there, the way we would think and all of it. I thank you for your extravagant love poured into each one of us. I thank you for the grace and the mercy upon us to become who you've created us to be. I thank you that that grace is there to empower us. Yes, it says that you're made perfect in our weakness. Father, we are all weak without you. We need your power to be perfected in every part of us. And just as everyone admitted, even my strength, if I don't have you, can be a weakness. And that you are what perfect us, because it's you who are perfect. And I pray that through this, that each one of us, that all of us, even as we just shared some personal stuff and shared things about who we were and how we think, that we're able to look at each other through the lens of God's love for each one of us. And that there'll be even a greater patience sometimes, a greater understanding for each other, but even a greater community and a unity to be excited about the way God created somebody else, because the foot needs the hand and the hand needs the ears and the ears need the mouth, and we all need each other. I thank you for the prophets and the way that you created them. I thank you for the servants and the way you created them and the teachers. And I thank you for the exhorters and for the givers and the rulers and the mercy. Thank you for each one of them. And Father, that together we walk in fullness. That we have the mind of Christ is what the word says. We together. And so we love you. We praise you for this time together. And we praise you for that you've made us fearfully and wonderfully. And I thank you that each one is wonderful. And I just, Lord, over the mercies as we shared with them for them tonight, I just pray a blessing into them. That you will pour out your mercy over the mercies and your grace. And I thank you. I pray for just as we read, that their identity would totally come from you, just like we all need. But I pray a special blessing over them tonight, that they would walk in the identity of Christ and that they would see who they are in you in such an amazing way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, everyone, for coming. Thank you, everyone, for letting me go through this course. I feel privileged to be able to go through it and with you.